share the word with you, but also just to fellowship and to see all your nice smiling faces this morning. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord he has made, the day he has made, and we should indeed rejoice in it. And just thinking about this candidate coming in a couple weeks, I just pray that the Lord's will be clear for the church, and maybe this will be the one that the Lord has planned and scheduled to come to this church at this time. Let's just take a moment and pray before we get into the Word. Father, we pause to once more help us, Lord, to focus our thoughts upon you. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful music this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that we were able to sing together. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you through it, Lord. We pray that it would be, you would help me to present it rightly and as it should be, Lord, is true and correct, Lord. But we pray, Father, that we would be able to take it this day and learn from it and apply it to our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to tell you a little story, and you're going to say, well, that couldn't possibly be true. Well, it is true, and I know it's true because it involved a pastor in a church. So, crazy things happen with pastors in churches a lot of times. But I also looked into the records on this story, and this is this really happened. This was published in the October 21st, 2012, Arkansas Democrat Gazette. Eric Harris is the former pastor of the Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Saline County, Arkansas. And while he was the pastor, problems arose and the congregation divided into factions. The discord in the church got so bad that Harris thought to contrive a project that the members of the congregation could work on together to restore unity in his church. On Saturday, August 24th, 1996, Harris visited the church in the evening to turn on the air conditioning in preparation for the next morning service. But hoping to provide the church with a project to heal the division, Harris set fire to one of the walls of the church. He lit paper towels with a match and placed the flaming towels underneath an air conditioning outlet. He then left the church and returned home to watch a football game on television. About a half hour later, the church became engulfed in flames. Harris returned to assist the passerby in fighting the blaze, but the church building burned down. Harris later claimed that he had intended only to scorch a small area of the church wall that could later have been repaired by members of the congregation working together. The congregation was shocked when the FBI arrested their pastor, and Harris was sentenced to 18 months in federal prison for intentionally setting his own church on fire and was ordered to pay $115,689 in restitution. I think he should have checked with the elders before going ahead with this one, but yeah, it's hard to believe that happened, but it really did. And it's too bad that he hadn't thought about that a little better. So, what?
Did he continue to be their pastor?
No, he was arrested.
Oh,
I don't know about that. The story didn't say that. I would find it hard to think they would continue to be the pastor.
Well, I would think so, but it didn't say it.
Yeah. Oh, you're fine. But, you know, unity in the church is something the Lord desires. And I think his intentions maybe were in the right place, but the pastor went about it the wrong way. Unity is something we see spoken about in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Anyone familiar with that verse, Psalm 133, verse 1? After the service, you should look it up. It's followed by a very fascinating simile that in our days is hard to really understand. But the Lord does desire unity, even in among his Old Testament people. Jesus prayed for unity in the church in John 17, that they all may be brought to complete unity among his followers. And the Apostle Paul said, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, we're going to look at some other things Paul had to say, but Paul's prayer there is for the church to be united. And this is something Jesus wants, and certainly God our Father wants his children to live in harmony and togetherness. There is a spiritual unity which does ensue from our common salvation and relationship with the Lord that is to be manifest in our relationships with one another. And it is a wonderful thing when there you find strong unity in the church and among God's people in general. It's something that is beautiful and wonderful, and people who experience that, I think that it just encourages them so much to have that, to know and believe that they're cared for and a part of God's family. But still, unity is not easy to come to have in a church. As that pastor I told you about found out or experienced, he was trying to heal the disunity and the division that was in his church. But God has provided the Holy Spirit to help us find unity. But Paul had problems with unity in the early church, in the church in Corinth. Paul had some strong words for them. In chapter 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men, mere humans, who have no, that are not spiritual, that are not born again at all? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And so I bring this to you because this is one place where Paul really rebukes the entire church. And he says, you guys are way off track. You're no better than unbelievers because of the disunity that is there. There's these divisions over who's following this one as opposed to this one. And Paul is pleading for unity and to understand that the leaders in the church are not to be followed individually, but to understand that they are simply servants that through whom God is helping the church move forward. So here he addresses the entire church, but Paul was not afraid to name names and to address people directly in his letters. And you may be familiar with this one. In Philippians 4:2, Paul wrote, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And here in this letter, they become famous forever throughout the entire church age as two women who could not get along in the church. And Paul says, look, I plead with you that you would get along. I plead with you, both of you, to agree together and to get along. He goes on to say that these were fellow workers. They contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. So they weren't like immature Christians or new Christians or anything like that. These were people who just couldn't get along, even in the church. And sometimes that happens. It's amazing. Sometimes you find that there's people that you just have a trouble getting along with them. Could be some kind of personality clash or something happened and is never really fixed. And there remains this strife. And you hear, you know, stories about this. There's all kinds of stories about this that you can find there. You know, the church pianist and the church organist in the church for 50 years and they don't talk to each other. Those kinds of things. But sadly, that stuff happens. And so to prevent that, I thought we would take a look at a passage, another passage Paul wrote about unity in the church and uniting believers and how we can help keep that and maintain that and preserve it. And I think also if you've been going with or following along in the Christian Missionary Alliance's 40 Days of Prayer, we're recently, most recently, talking and reading about aspects of this truth that we are all one body. And many times in the New Testament, you find the apostles writing to reinforce that idea of unity. You can, if you read the New Testament, you can see it all over the place. And the things that they were divided over and how to overcome those divisions. But here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, we read this. As a prisoner of the Lord, this is because he wrote this from jail, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul here is urging us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've received in verse 1. He's telling us to appreciate and live up to our calling, our high and privileged calling. Well, what have we been called to? We've been called to live in a relationship with God and to live a life that is pleasing to Him and to live a life in the pattern of Jesus. That is a high calling. It's a hard calling. It is much easier just to follow the patterns of the world. Just go along with the flow. But for those of us who believe in the Lord, we are called to go a different way, to walk a narrow path, a different direction from society and the world in general. And so he calls us to remember this calling that we have, and you have it. I have it. It is our calling by God. God called you. He spoke to you and opened your heart and you received Christ and the Spirit came to dwell in you and your life changed. And now he calls you to keep living up to this new and wonderful life that we have as believers. In verse 2, he lists a number of attributes that characterize the life worthy of our calling and are especially relevant to preserving unity among believers, which he is coming to in the next verse, in verse 3. So in verse 2, he talks about humility and gentleness, patience, tolerance, bearing with one another in love. These things are essential for unity in the church. The church needs them in abundance. Look at them again in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance, this idea of bearing with one another. This is how we get along in the church, in the family of God. We need it. You need it in your household at home, right? You have to tolerate one another in your house. The one who spends too much time in the bathroom. The one who takes your food out of the refrigerator. Okay. The one who doesn't pick up as nice, as neat as you would like them to. All these different things. You have to learn this, and you need humility and gentleness and patience if you're going to get along in unity. And the same thing is true in the family of God. We need these, and we need a lot of them. And interestingly, these, if you think about it, are close to or resemble in many ways the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit we find you know, these same sort of things, patience and gentleness. And so the Spirit leads us in these things. A church does not, the church members who don't have these things will tear itself apart. It will be divided, it will be fighting, it will be insisting on its own way, each person or groups, and it will come apart at the seams. So these are all essential. And we want to come back to them as a church time and time again and just refresh them in our minds that we need to have these and practice these. And I'm going to get at the end here, I'm going to get to a more practical way of kind of how we practice that in just a minute. Anyway, well, actually in a few minutes, not just 1 minute, a few minutes. So he goes on then in verses 4-6. He reminds us of several reasons for unity among us. This is the basis for unity. You see how the whole passage fits together. He pleads for it. He tells us about our calling. He tells us we have to keep it. And now he tells us the basis for it. In verses 4-6, there is only one body, one church, animated by one Spirit. We all share the singular hope of glory, eternal life with God. There is one Lord, it is Jesus. He is my Lord, he is your Lord. Right? We all are following him. Amen? All going in this same direction. There is one baptism. There's one faith. There's not two Christianities, there's one. Now we may struggle to understand it exactly, and we have different preferences and different emphases that we like to have, so we have denominations and many churches. And that's not a bad thing necessarily, but there really is only one Christianity. And we're all striving to understand it as best as we can and to live it out in the most God-pleasing way that we can. We have this common faith. And we do have one baptism, he says. I think here he's probably thinking of spiritual baptism, of being made part of the body of Christ, and that'll be mentioned in just a minute, as opposed to water baptism. Although water baptism is important, okay? And baptism is something every believer should have, they should go through. And so if you're interested, if you've not been baptized in water, you should let one of the elders or one of the leaders in the church and say and tell them that. But here I think the emphasis is on this spiritual baptism. And you'll see why in a moment. So this is the basis of unity among believers. The Holy Spirit, though, has an important role in making unity a reality. Because he is the one who works in us to see this unity that Paul desires, Jesus desires, the Father desires, materialize and be actualized in our everyday interactions with each other and in the nature of our congregations. You can have this if you do these things that we're going to talk about here. So it is the Spirit that unites us, first of all. The Spirit establishes unity because of his common work in all of us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. It doesn't matter your religious, your ethnic background, or your socioeconomic background, none of that matters for Paul. We're all brought into the body of Christ through the one Spirit. Baptized by it, he also says there, made to drink of the one Spirit. The Spirit of God came into our life. And that's important here. When we have this work of God, the spiritual work of God in us, we are born again, not just a cliche, but a wonderful spiritual truth. We are regenerated, made alive, once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit is life-giving, and he comes to dwell within the person and brings them into the body of Christ. So he dwells among us in the community of believers. This is a common experience of all Christians. We go, as I said, from dead in our sins to alive in Christ. And it is real and it is life-changing. It is a real thing. God is still affecting in people. In my life, it happened a long time ago when I was 18 years old, but it was life-changing. It was made a dramatic change in my life when I didn't want to even change my life. I wasn't even looking for God or anything. And I got drug off to a Christian event, and the gospel was shared, and the Spirit of God worked in my life, and wow, I was born again. And I became spiritually alive, and it's the best thing that ever happened to me. So, it is the Spirit who regenerates all of us, and then also, it is the same Spirit who leads us. We are all indwelt and led by the same Spirit. Romans 8:14. We are all led by the Spirit of God, who are sons of God or children of God. So all of us have that experience even now, being led by the Spirit in our life. Now we struggle in that sometimes, but this is our goal, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, he talks about this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see that? The contrary to walking in the Spirit is these natural things that happen, being conceited, provoking with each other, envying other people, the very things that cause division. We might add in there competing with one another, rivalries that exist, even within the church sometimes. You know, we want to be better than others or appear better than others. And that's just all of the flesh. It's all of the sinful nature. It's nothing to do with the Spirit. The Spirit tells us to just throw all that stuff away and walk with Him in humility, gentleness, kindness, forbearance, these sorts of things. And so that is the way that the Spirit is leading us. And that's why this is a spiritual working out of unity in the congregations and in the church, larger church as well. And so instead of living by the dictates of the sinful nature, we are under the direction of the Spirit. This fundamental point puts us out of sync with the world, but in sync with the Lord and with other Christ followers who are going in this same direction. The Spirit leads us in this direction to love God and to love others. He's directing us all to be holy, to be forgiving, loving, gentle, kind, faithful, and patient, to seek His kingdom and proclaim His salvation. This is the way the Lord leads us, through His Spirit. Now, I don't know why this is so, but in the place I live in Centerville, some of you know Centerville, it's not that far away, there's this, for some odd reason, we have this large population of Canadian geese there. And if you ever go there, you'll know what I mean. And yeah, they're nice looking and all that, but they're really annoying, okay? Because what they'll do is they'll cross the roads in single file, very slowly, very slowly. They don't hurry at all. They just go, and you're waiting and waiting, and people try to get around them, you know, and they drive in the other lane and all this stuff. And other times you'll wake up in the morning and get ready and go out to work, and your car's out there, and you find out that your car is surrounded by the geese who are all over your lawn and everywhere, and you can't even move your car. You have to shoo them away. But even then, they go slowly. They don't run away. They just waddle off saying, "I don't care what you think. I don't care. I'm taking my time." But the other thing they do, you see a lot of times around there, is you see them flying. And when they take off in formation. And it's a pretty cool thing to see. And sometimes you'll see them flying kind of low as well. But they come out in unity. They come out together. They come out in a formation. They're all going the same direction. And they're all going at the same speed. They're going out as one. And when I see that, it reminds me of the unity that God desires in the church, that we're together in this. We struggle together. We have doubts. We do it together. We share it with one another. But we're all in our heart have this desire to follow Jesus and to be faithful to the end and to have as much of God's love and life shown in me as we possibly can and to do what we can for the kingdom of God while we can with what he gives us and to press forward together. That's what we are as a church. That's the kind of unity I think God wants and is talking about in his word and that we should pursue. And so the Spirit unites us, yet we are called to work at maintaining this unity. If we go back here to verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay, there is unity there that God gives us, but it's put upon us. Paul says, this is an imperative, you make every effort. So we are the ones now charged with maintaining or keeping this unity in the church. It's our responsibility. The unity is created by the Spirit, but we are tasked with maintaining it. We have to be aware that preserving this unity is important. Remember what I started with earlier? John 17, Jesus prays that they be brought to complete unity. Paul prays the same thing, that there would be unity in the churches. And this responsibility falls not just to some, not just to the pastor or the elders, it falls to everyone who's a part of the body of Christ. And so what Paul writes for us in this passage, especially in verse 3 here, is for all of us. Every single person has a role to play in this. Each one has the ability to help maintain unity or disrupt unity in the church. The Spirit will lead you to help maintain unity, and great damage can be done by disrupting unity in the church. Paul has little patience with those who do that. In Titus 3:10, he says this, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, or twice, have nothing more to do with them. So Paul had some patience for people who were breaking up unity, but he didn't have endless. He said, warn them once or twice, but after that, you can't let them do damage in the church. Titus 3:10. And so there's more we could say about that, but I want to get on to some of the practical things about this. How is it that we help maintain unity in the church? So let me go here. How do we do this? What things can we do? Well, I thought of it this way, and you might think of it in a different way, but I think these are something that we, three things we can do. One, we can build. We can be builders. We can get to know other believers, is what I mean by that. Because you can't have unity among people you don't know. And so one thing I've noticed in the church is that, in churches in general, is that people can go to church for a long time, long periods of time, and yet not know people there. And I think that's not good for unity. I think it's good to build unity. And ways we do this is by inviting, extending, and participating. In my churches I pastored, I was always after the elders to, I'd say this, okay, after church, don't talk to me, I can talk to you anytime. Talk to anyone who's maybe new to the church, maybe having some trouble in their life. Go to them, speak to them, share God's love with them. And I think that's important. But it's not just elders can do it. We should all have that mindset to invite people and to extend to them because they won't necessarily extend to you. People will sit in a church for decades and say, well, I'm just waiting for someone to come up and say hi to me. But they won't ever get up and say hello to another person. I've seen this. This is true. And I'm thinking, it makes you crazy as a pastor, but we just want to be people who extend to others and to invite. You can invite people. Any of you go out and eat after church? None of you? I bet a lot of you do. Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, you're thinking about that now, probably. No, it's getting very late. I wish you'd finish so I could go eat something. But, you know, you have people that, well, hey, you know, why don't you come with us? We don't really know you guys that well. Or you're visiting, or you've been here a couple of days. Those kinds of things. It doesn't take a lot of smarts to do it. It just takes being conscious of this. We're going to try to build. We're going to throw over some lines of friendship that the church might become more knit together in love. Okay? And this is one way you do it. You build. But while you do that, and I'll just say this before I go on to the next two, you always build unity with openness to others. You don't want to be so united among yourselves that you form a shell that other people can't get in. Do you know what I mean? Because that can happen too. It's us and it's just us. And you don't want that. That's not good at all. It's all of us and anyone else who wants to come in. That's what's important. Okay, so you can build, you can also strengthen. You can deepen relationships with one another by doing many things. Serving. I think I saw VBS is already on the map here for you guys, and I'm thinking, wow, that's really good planning. But I think in my experiences, there were a couple of ministries that I was personally directly involved with outside of preaching and a lot of other things in the church. One was Vacation Bible School. And I know if you work in Vacation Bible School, you will be united with those co-workers. You will come together and you will become close. We also ran a food pantry for 7 years. And every month, it took a lot of effort and work. But we got really close, all those workers did. But it's true in anything you do together. When serving together. You know, the English as a language, English as a second language, working together. That's how you build unity, by serving alongside one another. Also being in small groups together. There are some small groups in the church, but doing things with other people outside of Sunday morning. It's easy to come to church and then go away from church with hardly talking to anybody. And that's not good. That's not what God wants. All of you are loved and can love others, and this builds unity. And just spending time together in various different things. I think that's really important. I know you all have families and work, and you have limited time, but you want to try to make time to extend and to deepen relationships with others in the church. Paul says in Romans 12:18, as far as it is possible, live at peace with everyone. And so we want to strengthen relationships so that they become strong and enduring and unifying in the church. And then sometimes you have to repair relationships. And a lot of times this is hard. This is probably the hardest. And so a lot of this just gets ignored and say, oh, okay, here's where I check out. I don't want to do that. And what I mean here is attending to broken and strained relationships that may exist with other believers. I think sometimes it's easy to just neglect them so that they become permanent, almost like concrete divisions. They go on for so long that they become almost impossible to fix. And so you don't want that to happen. You want to repair them if they're broken or strained. Even if you think they may be strained, it's all right to go to someone and say, and I've done this many times, hey, Joe, how you doing? I just want to make sure everything's okay with us. I haven't really talked with you too much. Are we okay? Everything all right? You know, and you find out if something's wrong. Did I happen to offend you? If you suspect something. But you go. You're the one to go. And don't wait for the other person. And then the other thing I would just mention here, sometimes there can be in relationships just little cracks, little small cracks that begin to appear. And you want to fix them before they get big cracks, become big cracks. Just like your windshield, right? Fix it. Oh, I got a crack. Look, I can fix it before you got to replace the whole thing. So you want to address broken, strained, cracked relationships. You can do it. I've had to do it many times. But the things you need to do are things like apologize. And that's hard because I don't think I'm wrong. I don't want to apologize. Humble, it needs humility. You need to forgive them and you need to restore. And I know that sometimes forgiving others is so very hard if they've hurt you. I know that. And sometimes the best you can do is to simply pray, Lord, help me to get to a place where I can forgive them because I'm not there now. And it's okay to pray that. But just open the door to the Lord and let him begin to work in your relationship. And you may be amazed at what he does in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Because unity, relationships among his followers is so important. By this they will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. But if people see us as just people who can't get along and are no different than the world, then they're not going to think much of our religion or our Savior. But Jesus wants us to fix these things and attend to them. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I invite you this morning to think about your relationships. Are there any broken, strained ones or have small cracks in them? Are there ways you can extend to people? Do people come to mind that you can extend to and just kind of help? Are there relationships that need to be addressed, that you know? And so as we take a moment, and as those coming forward to help with communion in just a moment, just open your mind to what the Lord would say to you. Father, we come to this time now preparing for the Lord's Supper, this wonderful time that reminds us of the cost of our redemption and reminds us of the love you have for us. Lord, we want to do so with a clear conscience with all of our relationships. We are, Lord, to live at peace as far as possible with us, with all people. And help us, Lord, to be builders and repairers. Lord, help us be those who strengthen in the church the relationships. And Lord, if this is different or scary to some people, maybe too much, I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the boldness and the strength to reach out and be among those who are indeed following Paul's words to promote unity and preserve the unity in the church. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.